I'd just like to thank your minister for the invite to give my testimony here tonight. It's been a long time since I've known him, and I'm not going to tell you any stories, but remember the times when I came home from a late shift, my house was people sleeping all over it, and you had to creep through them to get to bed, and Roberta would say, they all stayed over tonight, and it was encouragement, and it was enjoyment, and I've known Glenn is right for a long time. But I thank you that I do have a testimony to give this evening. Keep me in power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was born in a small village in Ballygown in County Down, and for you who probably don't know where it is, it's sort of halfway between the town of Samfield and Cumber. And if you don't know that, it's about 10 miles south of Newton Arch. And I was born in that there. I was blessed to be born into a Christian home. My mum and dad were both saved, but you know, being in a Christian home, being born in a Christian home, won't get you to heaven, because Psalm 51:5 makes it clear. It says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." But Proverbs 22:6 says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." And I was sent along by my parents to the Presbyterian Church Sunday School in Ballygown that we belonged to at that time. I went there in the morning to the Sunday School, went to the morning service, and then in the afternoon, in the summertime, my father run an afternoon Sunday School in unused Orange Hall, about 2 miles outside Ballygown in the townland of Tullygirvan. And I would have sent along there with my friends to Sunday School. We would have come home, had our tea, and then would have walked back to that Orange Hall for the gospel service. And that would have been our normal on a Sunday. But my father had taken me along to a mission just outside Ballygown, the town lawn of Mockerscoos, and Mr. and Mrs. Wheeler was running that mission. And at the age of 7, I trusted in the Lord as my own and personal saviour. You know, and it says, two of my favourite verses would be Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But it's easy being a Christian when you're 7 years of age, when you're at primary school, nothing big to rock the boat. And I went along, just trundled along, and then I went to secondary school, and I just wasn't as hot on it. I was cold, and my friends had all professed faith around the same time, but we drifted apart, and at 16 I could say that I was backslidden. I wasn't doing what I should be. My language wasn't right. I wasn't deep into sin, but I was certainly backslidden. But you know, I remember leaving my friends, and I had to walk. We had moved to a different part of the village, and I had been walking home on my own, and it used to trouble me. My thoughts used to trouble me. What if the Lord comes now? How do I stand? Where do I go? And at that time, my friendship with these fellas that I had been growing up with from 5 and 6 started to drift apart. I couldn't figure out why it was, but now I can very clearly clear it was the hand of God, because those fellas still are not state, still unsaved, still backslidden to this day. And I became friendly with another young fella I'd went to school with, Keith, and we started to go back to the youth fellowship, and we started to go to different meetings. And it was at my own bedside at the age of probably 16 and a half, I came back to the Lord as my own and trusted him as my own and personal saviour. And a short time later, Keith, who wasn't saved, was also saved. So we started to attend meetings. We used to go to youth meetings. And it says in Ecclesiastes 12:1, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." So we used to walk from Ballygown to Samfield, and we got a lift, and we went to a Lestrier Mission Hall on a Saturday night. There had been a youth meeting on it, and we're encouraged at that. And then on a Tuesday night, we had a walk to Samfield, got a lift to Crossgar, and we went to the youth fellowship in Crossgar, Free Presbyterian Church. You know, and it was there where I met my wife, Roberta. I started going out with her when I was 17, and she was 16. And I had served my time as a mechanic, and I was happy enough. Everything was going well, and we got married in 1978. And the first thing, we decided that we were going to go to Crossgar Free Church. And the first thing we asked was, could we join and help with the children's work in the church? And that was 1978. I'm still at it, because I've been at it, and I retired about 4 years ago, and my son Kyle took over, but he has me there every week doing the story or helping with it. But I don't mind, because it's important to to teach children. And Alana, our daughter, was born in 1981, and everything was going well. We were happy enough, but I had always this inkling that I would like to join the police, you know, and Roberta always dismissed it. And one of her big reasons was, what about the children's work? How are you going to work with the children's work? And I said, Roberta, let's pray about it, and I'll do the exam and see how we get on, and sure, probably not get it. But on the 10th of April 1983, I went down a skill and joined the Royal Ulster Constabulary. And I went there, and I promised the Lord, I prayed that, Lord, if I get into the police, I'll be a witness for you any time I can. And I arrived at Enniskillen, you know, very, very nervous, and there was search coming in, and I looked, and the car behind was a fella I knew, and he was a saved fella, and I thought, this is great, this will be encouraging. But I never thought that everything the police goes by numbers in alphabetical order, and he was Patterson, I was Boyd, and we were never together. Well, yes, we were there, but we were in different rooms. But I met a fella there, and we went into the room, and this young fella said to me, my name's Mervyn, and I'm saved. And you, we were able to have fellowship right from the start in there, and we were able to witness to the Lord people that we shared the room with and talk about the things of God. But I was sent then to Belfast, to Willowfield, and I was stationed in Willowfield, and Kyle was born in 1985, and I think Kyle's been here to give his testimony. But Kyle was born, but he was 10 weeks premature, and he was very, very ill. And I prayed, you know, that the Lord would see, the Lord would bring him through it. The Lord, I cried at my bedside unashamedly that night, because the doctor said he's 40% chance of living. And I prayed that the Lord would bring him through it, and the Lord would save his life. And, you know, the Lord did save his life, but I never thought that he would leave him the way he was, because we knew that Kyle was ill. We knew there was something wrong with him. And after a couple of years, we had to go to the hospital, and the hospital told us that Kyle had cerebral palsy. And, you know, my mum was a tremendous witness to the Lord, and her reading, she would have read the Bible on the way to Belfast, where she worked, and her Bible reading that morning was Mark chapter 9:37. Whosoever shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And you know, there was a poem attached to that there, and you have to bear in mind it was written before this, and the words, it says, a meeting was held quite far from earth. It's time again for another birth. Said the angels to the Lord above, this special child will need much love. He may not run or laugh or play. His thoughts may seem quite far away. In many ways he won't adopt, and he'll be known as handicapped. So let's be careful where he's sent. We want his life to be content. Please, Lord, find the parents who will do a special job for you. They will not realise right away the leading role they're asked to play. But with this child come sent from above comes stronger faith and richer love, and soon I'll know the privilege given in caring for their gift from heaven, their precious charge, so meek and mild, as heaven's special, very special child. And you know, my wife and I shed tears over it, but we knew Kyle was from the Lord, and the Lord has blessed us as a family, you know that. But I was happy, going back to my work, I was very happy with stationed in Willowfield, but then you have bosses, and the bosses decided that I would be transferred to Short Strand, which was in our district, which was a nationalist enclave in East Belfast. And you know, within the police, they're very decent. They asked you, they said, I'm going to move you there. And I asked my boss, I said, do you have any choice in the matter? Because you always should ask, do you have a choice? And he goes, of course, son, you have a choice. He said, I would like you to move in 2 weeks, and you're going to refuse, but you're going in a month. And that's how I finished. So Short Strand was extremely dangerous and very active. IRA unit in it, and we were sent there. And you know, it was quite unique, because within our squad of seven of us, there was three born again Christians, which was quite unique within the police. And the boys used to get into the Land Rover with us when we weren't walking, and asked us questions about the Bible and about things of God, and we would have been able to explain. These people were quite hard against the things of God, but we were able to explain the scriptures to them on salvation, and yet we didn't know it, but they used to call us the God Squad. But the Lord's hand was upon us. And you know, I tell you this here not because Sandy Boyd was a brave man, because Sandy Boyd was terrified at times or afraid, but I'm telling you what my God done for me as one of his children. And you know, we were attacked many times, but one night we were out and walking, and we're walking through onto the legged walkway, and I felt the Lord speaking to me, and I said, I felt, wait. And the fourth member of the team was coming through and being stopped by a motorist. And I felt God speaking, wait. And I waited at the corner. But what we didn't know was the Provisional IRA had taken over the house opposite. They were waiting on a target coming along. And I waited there for the 5 minutes the fellow spoke to them and came back. And because I was there, they weren't able to mount the attack on him. They mounted the attack later on and nobody was seriously injured. But I felt that was God speaking and protecting us on that occasion. But we were attacked quite a few times, really on a daily basis. But in 1994, prior to the ceasefire, we were caught in an explosion when the soldier with me was very seriously injured. And we worked the early hours of the morning. We should have been seriously injured or killed, but I had changed the direction about a couple of hundred yards short of where the explosion took place, because I felt I needed to change something. And because of that, it's probably saved the three first, myself and the two soldiers at the front. But one of the soldiers was very, very seriously injured. We worked the early hours of the morning, and we came back, and obviously after about an hour and a half of the explosion, I was able to phone home, or somebody was phoning home to tell Roberta that I wouldn't be home till the early hours of the morning. But Roberta took it to prayer, and she prayed about this. She prayed for my protection and the protection of our team. And, you know, we come back into work the next morning about 11 o'clock to do the road inquiries. And by 11 o'clock and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was a second explosion close by. It was just that our sister team across the river had been attacked. And we arrived at that scene, and the young policeman in that Land Rover had been killed. And we're standing there, and I looked at them, and I looked and I thought of the words in the New Testament, in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment, and I was in turmoil over this young policeman's death. And Roberta had been trying to phone us. She'd been trying to phone for a couple of hours, because obviously at this stage there was no mobile phones. So eventually she got through to us, and she said, "My reading, I've got my reading, and I feel it's important to share it with you." And she said, "It's Psalm 91. And I had a Bible in the station, so we went and we got the Bible. I'm going to read a few verses to you now. And it says in Psalm 91, and we'll break into the Psalm at verse 5, and it says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night." Now, the terror at night for us was the Semtex bomb packed with ball bearings. It says, "Thou shalt not be afraid by the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day." And the arrow that flieth by day was the prig rocket that killed the young policeman in the markets. "Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but thou shalt not come near thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." Finishing at verse 11. And that was uplifting for our team. We rejoiced in that. And I was selected to go in uniform to represent us at the funeral of Johnson Beacom, and it was in the Church of Ireland in Ballybean. And I arrived, and the church was absolutely full of people. And I looked around and thought, most of these people have no time for the things of God, and there's this young policeman being killed doing what he thought was right. And the minister got up and he said, "You know, Johnson Beacom was a unique young man. Johnson Beacom was saved." And in that church, I could have shouted hallelujah, because I knew Johnson Beacom was his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And I came out of that funeral, out of the church, and walked along a cortege. But I was rejoicing in many ways that Johnson was with the Lord, even though his young family was going to have to come to terms with that. And you know, many times I have read that psalm and looked at it, and would go back to it many, many times. And it says, "Only with the eyes shall they behold and see the reward of the wicked." And I thought, often wondered what that meant and why it was that was, because I hadn't seen that. And not that I wanted revenge, but I felt that was a promise sent to me. And then in 2015, out of the blue, the senior provision IRA man from Strahan was shot dead in Belfast. And less than 6 months later, one of his colleagues was shot dead as a retaliation to that murder. So that was two of the people who were involved in trying to kill us in Strahan had been shot dead. Now, I didn't get any enjoyment for their death, but it just shows you that God works in wonderful ways. But going back to 1994, the next day after the ceasefire, two members of the IRA active service unit came to me, spoke to me personally and said, "You know, Sandy, you'll be as lucky the next time." And I said, "You know, a very strong faith." And I said, "Boys, I want to explain something to you. You can't kill me unless God allows it. And if God allows it, I can't stop it." And they looked at me as if I'd been mad. And I lifted the patrol, took the army back to the station, got my Bible, a photocopied Psalm 91, and I went to the senior Republican's house, and they were all in it. And I knocked at the door and I said, "What do you want, Sandy?" And I said, "I want you to read this, because this is why you can't kill me. I want you to read it." And they refused to take it off me. But my faith was strong. Why did I tell you that? Because I feel that God's hand was upon me at that time when the odds was against me, when I should have really been killed. God's hand was there to protect me. And Proverbs 3 and 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Psalm 118:8 says, "It is better to trust in God than put confidence in man." And let me tell you, when you're in that situation, you understand and you grasp the scripture of these verses, because that's what the only thing you have to depend on. And after the ceasefire, everything was okay. And then we knew that myself and the other fellow, who were the neighbourhood officers for the area, were being targeted. And he was attacked in an alleyway in about 1997, and as a result of that, my boss said that we had to move. And he was a real gentleman, he was very good, but I just couldn't tell him, "Sir, I just can't go because you think you should move," because I believed it was in God's hands, and I had to take it to my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, whether I should move or not. Not how it works in the police, but how it works with me. And I spoke to Roberta, and we prayed about it, that we would pray about this here, and I would seek directions to go, and I would get it in my Bible reading, and we'd pray about it, and both of us prayed about it, and then Roberta started to get it go, and I said, "Roberta, it hasn't come up in my Bible readings as I do them, and until I get that." And then it came up in my readings to go nearly every day, "Go, go." And then I said, "Well, I have to move, I have to tell them where I would like to go." And I always, from the start of the place, I'd always thought I would like to work in South Down, somewhere from Downpatrick to Newry. I'd asked for that at the very start. And I said, "Look, Roberta, we'll pray about it, so you get a direction, if we can get to go down to explain this here." And I prayed more about it, and read more, and then it came up in my reading, Psalm 104, verse 8. It says, "They go up to the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them." And in 1997, I moved to Downpatrick, where I spent a long time in a tactical crime team, dealing with crime, drug gangs, and terrorist gangs, dissident terrorist gangs. But, you know, I spoke to these people. I witnessed to them. I worked with the drug gangs. I tell them about salvation, because they'll ask you questions, which opens the door for you to witness to them. And I witnessed to them. When I was moving then, I transferred then eventually to the neighbourhood team for the last 10 years of my service. And when I was moving, I went to the senior dissident. And I brought him a Bible, brought him a King James Bible, a youth one that would be easier to understand, and I took it to him, and he accepted it and thanked me for it. And I went back during lockdown, I was working in that area, and I asked him, "Do you ever read that Bible?" And he goes, "Well, actually, during COVID, I took it out and started to read it because I was interested in it." So you don't know what happens. But I witness, and why do I witness to people? Well, I'll tell you why I witness to them, because the Lord spoke to me out of Ezekiel 3, 17 to 21. And it really spoke to me about witness. And it says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at thy mouth, and give thy warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of thy hand. And yet, if they warn the wicked, and he turn not from the wickedness, nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, I will lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which thou hast he hath done, shall not be remembered, but the blood will I require of thy hand. Nevertheless, if they warn the righteous man, and the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he has been warned, and also thou hast delivered thy soul. And I witnessed that, and I had promised the Lord that I would witness to him at the start of my service, and I do that every opportunity that I can for the Lord, because I felt it's hard in the police because you're not allowed to do things like that, but the opportunity comes up, you can hear the conversation, that they ask you a question, and then you can answer it. And when I moved the neighbourhood, I was the only Protestant in my team, and they kept me going, "You're our token Protestant," just as banter. And I used to say to them, "No, but I'm right and you're wrong." And they would say to me, "How come you're right and we're wrong?" And I goes, "Well, you know, there's 10 commandments, but you've only 9 of them." And they go, "No, we have 9 commandments." And I says, "No, the second commandment is, thou shalt have no graven images unto thee. But you drop that because of all your statues." I said, "And then the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife and the property, you divide that into two." And then they started asking questions about it. And then I brought stuff in and I showed it to them. And they were interested in it. And when you went in your lunch break, they were constantly asking you questions about scripture and about the things of God, because that had happened. And I believe this is my opportunity to witness to them. And strangely enough, and amass news, you'd witness to people. You never know the opportunity, or you never know when you speak to somebody and the Lord will work on them. I knew a man, he was old man, but he had been a terrorist, a Republican terrorist. But I used to come in and see him at Newcastle. He worked in a shop, and he was disillusioned. He talked about the Roman Catholic Church, how he was disillusioned with it. Now I can't even remember doing it, but I took him a Bible. I took him a word, because we used to, in our children's work, we would buy Bibles, and when children come in without any Bible or in their home, we always give them a Bible, so the Bible goes into the home. And I brought him a Bible and I give it to him. Can't even remember the day I give it to him. So why did I tell you this? Because my colleague was in talking to him, and he said that Sandy's got me into trouble. And he goes, "Why would that be?" And he goes, "Well, he left me a King James Bible, but I started to read it and I got saved." And this fellow, who was brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, is saved. He's baptized, he's going on with the Lord. And he actually told me the story how he was in Spain on holidays, and he was reading. And this man heard his Irish accent, and the man was there, and the man questioned him. He said, "You like reading?" He goes, "I only read the King James Bible." He said, "The Bible, that's all I read." He said, "And a big policeman gave it to me." And he goes, "Where was that?" And he goes, "Oh, in Newcastle. He gave me this Bible." "What did you call the policeman?" And he goes, "The policeman was called Sandy Boyd." And this man on the beach talking to him had been a colleague of mine years ahead, but he was unsaved. And there's Davy, witness, a Roman Catholic witness to my colleague on the beach. And, you know, I bumped into my colleague last week, last Wednesday night, pastor, and he was telling me that he had went to Davy's baptism, but after that and since that he's got saved and he's going on with the Lord. So you just don't know how the Lord works. So why do I tell you that? Well, I tell you it because Psalm 94 or 84 in verse 10 says, "For it's better a day in the courts than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." You know, I love my Lord and Saviour, and I know that when I die, no matter what, how I die, I'll not know, but I'll die, and I'll go to heaven to be with my Saviour. But if you look at Luke 16:22, the one thing that always bugs me, and it says, "The rich man also died and was buried." And verse 23 says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." You know, sometimes we're young and We're worried about what people would say, and we want to do things. We want to taste alcohol. We want to go to nightclubs. We want to do these things. Sometimes older people think we'll leave it too late. But you know, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Saviour. You know, some people here tonight, and they might show the outward appearance of being a Christian, but maybe deep down in your heart, you're not. You're not going on as the Lord. And I always thought about my job. Part of my job when I was in the crime team was dealing with counterfeit goods. That was goods that looked like the real thing. To all intents and purposes, was the real thing. But when we sent it off, it was a fake. It wasn't the real thing. And you know, that's what it's like for us to be a Christian, but you're not. You're a fake. You know, the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the countenance or of the height or stature, because I refused him. The Lord saith, not as man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh in the heart. You know, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior. There's no better way in this life that you have than having the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior. And you know, I don't know any, I know some of you here tonight, but I don't know how you stand with the Lord. But when you leave this church tonight, you'll go out on the road and you'll either make a decision to turn right or turn left to go home. But you'll also leave this church and you'll make a decision whether you're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour, or are you going to refuse him at this time? And that's a dreadful thing to happen, because you don't know before you get home where your life would be taken from you. And if you do and you leave, then it's like the rich man in Luke. And I plead with you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour, to trust in him now and ask him into your heart. Amen.
We do thank Sandy for that very clear word of testimony. And it's amazing how the Lord's hand was upon him and has been upon him throughout his life. Even in those dangerous situations, the Lord was with him. And one verse came to my mind just as he was testifying, from Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And our brother Sandy has mentioned in his testimony how he has escaped death. He has escaped the hands of those who sought to take his life. The Lord was with him. The Lord preserved him. But dear friend, let me just, as we close our meeting this evening, exhort you that if you neglect salvation, there is no escape for you. You know, if you to neglect something means that you don't pay heed to it. Our brother mentioned that when he was out on patrol, he was taking heed. He was being careful. He didn't rush headlong into something. Soldiers, policemen, always tread carefully. They watch where they're going. They take heed to where they're going. They don't neglect their duty, in a sense. And dear friend, if you neglect salvation tonight, and it's so great salvation, it's not just anything so great because of the great price, the great cost there was to the Holy One to bear away our sin. So great because there's no other way of salvation, no other way to heaven but through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. So great salvation. How shall you escape if you neglect it? I wonder, friend, have you been neglecting the things of God, neglecting God's way of salvation? Maybe you are relying upon your good works, your self-righteousness, your church attendance. Maybe you think coming here tonight, listening to our brother's testimony, singing the hymns, coming to church is enough to get you into heaven. Dear friend, you'll find there's no escape for you on that day of judgment if you neglect so great salvation. Trust and pray our brother's testimony will have been a blessing to each one. And if there's anyone in the meeting tonight not saved, concerned about your soul, come and speak to us afterwards. Come and speak to Brother Sandy, myself. We're here to help you. We can't save you, as often has been said, but we can point you to the one who can save you, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll turn in closing, please, to hymn 233. Once again, the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? A word of exhortation, a word of compelling the sinner to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust and pray you'll heed the words as we stand together to sing 233. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, simply to come believing, to look upon the finished work of Christ, to trust in him alone, and to live. We thank you for the day and hour in our brother Sandy's life when he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, you not only saved him, but you have kept him up to this point in life. We thank you for the witness he's been to others. And even how, Lord, you've given the word of God to other men, even his enemies in a sense. Lord, you've used that word and his witness even in the saving of precious souls. Oh, Father, we rejoice tonight that there's no one too hard for thee to save. Of God, nothing is impossible. We're all dead in trespasses and sins, all without Christ in this world, born and shapen in sin and iniquity. But, Father, we thank you for the redeeming work of Christ. And we pray this evening, our Lord, even as our brother's testimony has gone forth so clearly, Lord, that I'll be pleased to speak into even to any in this gathering who are still outside of Christ, from the youngest to the oldest, that they would simply come believing. O Father, write thy word upon our hearts. Bless us, we ask of thee. We do thank you for the good things that have provided for us this evening. Lord, we pray you'll bless us as we remain on in thy presence. Bless our time of fellowship. And then later on, O God, we ask of thee, I'll be pleased to take us to our homes in safety and keep your hand upon us for good. We pray and ask us all in our Saviour's precious and all prevailing name. Amen.